Good morning. Welcome to this worship service this beautiful morning. I know your bulletin says Corny Sawatsky, but I believe he went to the ministerial conference that was going on in Alberta and asked if I would take his place, then they didn't have to hurry back quite as vigorously, maybe, so it gives them a little bit of time. So hopefully we can enjoy our message together here this morning. So again, welcome to each one that is here, and if there are any visitors, a special welcome to you as we worship together as part of God's holy family. I'd also like to greet you with the words we find in Philippians 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with thankful hearts. We thank you for all the blessings you give us, all the opportunities you provide for us, both in the physical and the spiritual realm. We can worship you undisturbed, which we know many Christians across the world cannot. We pray for the situation in Russia and Ukraine. We're not exactly sure how you're going to handle it, but we just pray that you will be with the Christians and with the people there, that they will come to you also for courage and steadfastness, because when hard times come, people often come to you. So we pray for that, and that your hand will be there with them. We pray for the widows and widowers in our midst, families who have recently lost loved ones, the people in the care homes and the hospitals who sometimes feel somewhat abandoned. Touch them with your presence in a special way this morning. We also want to thank you for healing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, so we thank you for the healing of our physical bodies, sometimes our minds, and sometimes the relationships with each other. If we come to you, healing can happen. We thank you for drawing us to you and adopting us as your children. We pray for leadership at all levels, church, community, government, that the people you have placed in these roles, that they will look to you for guidance in humility and obedience and confidence. And we pray for those who have not yet accepted you as your personal Savior, that they too will desire that relationship, that they will look to you, that they will allow themselves to be invited by you. And we pray that if you are asking us to be part of that process, that we will be open to that and not hold back and not be ashamed of your word, but that we will go forth as your ambassadors. These things we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now we will have a couple of songs.
So take your red hymnal and turn to number 126. Come to the Savior.
Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word he's shown us a way. Here in our midst he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free. Shall gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal home. Suffer the children, oh, hear his voice. Let every heart leap forth and rejoice. Let us freely make him our choice. Do not delay, but come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when
191. You are on your way to heaven.
Thank you for those songs. We started off, come to the Savior, make no delay. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be when from sin our hearts are pure and free. That is something to look forward to. And it says we are on our way to heaven, but it reminds us about our children, but I say it would also remind us to bring our neighbors and our friends to this place of joy that we look forward to. And the word came up as a title was generosity for today. Generosity because of thankfulness to God for his generosity to us. So that is kind of the theme that I'm going to try to speak on this morning. And as I was thinking about today, and we just had celebrated the birthday of our countries, both here in Canada and the U.S. this last week, and the question was in my head, did we celebrate with thankfulness for what our country has to offer us and all the things that it has, or did we parade around and complain about all the things we thought was wrong with it? When we celebrate, do we think of the positive things, and did we do that this last week? Because we often say we live in the best country in the world, and sometimes the pollsters, and we kind of know what they do sometimes, but they would agree with us. They say, yes, Canada is one of the best places in the world to live. And in our part of the province, our part of the country, we are sometimes known As a people of generosity, we are generous to mission agencies, food banks, getting community projects done, often without government support. We just get things done because we care for each other and we're a generous people. That's the reputation we have to some extent. So why do we, individually or collectively, do these things? So some of the verses we're going to look at talk about the motivation about why we do things, both maybe good and bad. And sometimes that even the responses we have to things, we choose that. And I just talked about generosity to mission events. I just know there was for some of you, there was a tractor trek yesterday, and that's a bunch of people get together and they come together to support the work of the Eden Healthcare Services. And there too, there was a fair number of people, a number of volunteers came to help prepare that breakfast, and I know there's all kinds of people involved, but they do this not because there's a benefit to them, but because there they serve a larger community. And there too, as I was thinking about my opening statements, there were a number of trucks and tractors, and they had the flags on them, and I says, you know, it's a really nice reminder to be how thankful we should be for the country we live in. We as Mennonites aren't often seen as terribly patriotic because we are faithful to God and we happen to live in a country or another country. But still, sometimes it is nice to show that we are thankful for where we are, for where our forefathers have brought us, and that we now have such a blessings to us. But I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, talking about generosity, and I was talking about motivation. So here, the writer is talking to the people about good things, but do we do the right things for the right reasons, or we do them for the wrong reasons? So here he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. So he says, charitable giving. To be seen of them. Do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So he says, if you're going to do stuff and you're doing it only for the people, to be seen of the people, he says, then there's not a heavenly reward. He says in verse 2, he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So he's talking about a motivation to do things only for the praise of men. And then he says, but when you, and we would say when we as Christians, when we do things for Christ, when we do the exact same thing, he says, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So he says, our motivation and our, but it is based on our Heavenly Father. Who do we want to be recognized by? And he says, and the things that we do with the right motivation and the right spirit, he says that no one else necessarily knows about, but God will reward us for that. And then he talks about prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So again, he says, even prayer, which is a good thing, and we are encouraged to pray, and it is our lifeline to God. But he says, when we do these kind of things for only the motivation of other people to see us, he says, that's the reward, and that's where it stops. And then again, but thou, you as a Christian, when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So he says, there will be rewards. And then he gives us another guidance about praying. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And I don't want to be too judgmental, but we know of some religions and some things, they have certain prayers, and you do X number of prayers a day, and you have your thing in your hand, and you repeat certain things, and you have lots of long prayers. And when I think of a Bible passage that I read just this morning where the prophet is challenged, and he challenges Ahab and the idol worshipers and the priests of the idol worship, he says, And he comes and he puts a challenge in front of all the people, and he says, today let's see who God is. Who's the real God? So he says, you take and put up the altar, you put your animal on there, and you get everything ready, and then you pray to your God, and then we'll pray for fire to come down from heaven to take up this sacrifice. So the Baal priests, they have all morning, and they pray, and they do all kinds of things, and coffee break comes, and lunch comes, and there's nothing. So at lunch, the prophet's a little bit, shows his human side, and he kind of pokes the bear a little bit, and he says, well, maybe your God's sleeping, or maybe he's on a trip, or maybe he's busy, maybe you need to shout a little louder. So then all afternoon, they go into a frenzy, and they do all kinds of things, and still no answer. So all their long and vain repetitions didn't get them anything or anywhere. Then when the time comes, he says, okay, now I'm going to set up the altar. So he sets up the altar, and he puts on the sacrifice, and gets the wood, and he says, bring water and pour it on here. And this is a time of drought, and he says, but pour water on here, and then I'll pray. And he has a very short prayer, and God answers. So I think of that sometimes. He says, when you pray, don't bother about the vain repetitions, because our prayer isn't supposed to be some performance. Our prayer is a conversation with our loving Father. And he says we do that in secret so we don't have distractions, so we can hear him and he can hear us, and then it's meaningful. It doesn't say we don't pray in public, but he says, what's our motivation? And also when it talks about when we will be rewarded, let's be very careful that we don't get into some religions, they think, well, it's the health and wealth. If you pray for God and you're faithful to God, you will always be healthy and you'll be wealthy in earthly things. That's not what God talks about when he talks about blessings. He may bless us financially or with material things, but our blessing and our reward is a relationship with him and knowing that we're pleasing to God our Father. That is where the blessing is, not in the things that might come out of it. So our blessings come from a totally different way and have a different meaning than some people understand blessings. We go to Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 28. Again, he talks about generosity, we could say, or the benefits of obedience. If we're thankful to God for what he has done for us, then that should make us thankful and generous to other people. So he says in verse 24, there is he that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but is tendeth to poverty. So in our earthly way of thinking, we figure, well, no, I can't give it away because then it's gone. But he says, he that gives away gets more. But he says, the one that holds on tightly, he tendeth to poverty. And we read that in one parable that we know about where the talents are given and then the come to give account of themselves, and then the one man has gained 5 or 10 and the other one has given 2 or 5. And they're blessed, and it's been increased. And then the one that kept it and held on to it tightly loses even the bit he had. We can think of that generosity in material things, but especially in our spiritual walk. If we have been so blessed by the generosity of God to send us Jesus, and Jesus was so generous to go through everything, and he gave his very life for us, How would we not then be generous in other people in the joy of salvation and telling them the good news, what's available to them, eternal life and peace with God? But if we hold on, he says, if we don't pray and we don't have this relationship, it will shrivel and die. He says, the liberal soul, the one that is generous, shall be made fat. You give and you shall get more. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. So sometimes we get that. We're not sure if we want to say something in a situation, but then we maybe speak a word of encouragement. Especially some people go visit in the hospitals or maybe in the care home, and you go and you want to try to encourage the person you're going to see. You think you're watering, and you walk out of that situation, and you are being so blessed. You have been watered because that person has blessed you even more than you could imagine that you've done for them. That is God's way. It's different than the world's way. He says, he that watereth shall be watered himself. He that withholdeth the corn, the people shall curse him, but blessed shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. So again, we have things to benefit our society. In some places he talks about when we go into a land, and he had his chosen people, and they were going to go as captives into a different country. But God tells to his people, he says, but when you get there, do the best. Be the best citizens you can. Do the best for your land that it can be blessed, because I'm blessing you, and through that blessing, your country is blessed. So he says, in all those things, you can do that. You can, the generosity of God flows through us to be generous to others, and there's blessings that go around. And then he says in verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come upon him. And sometimes when we read about that and we kind of like figure a little bit Schopenhauer even, it's fun for a little while, but usually it comes back to haunt us. But if we diligently seek to do good, and we do that in honesty and integrity in all things we do, he says then we as people get a reputation of that, and it stands us in good stead, whether the person we're dealing with is a Christian or not. And then he warns us, he says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And again, these are things, not just things here, but the riches of our faith. But if we have riches just in this earth, they shall fall away. I had a story some years ago, I think it was James Dobson said he'd played Monopoly or a game with his family, and he says, I was the big winner. And he says, but I was probably not very nice about winning. So when it comes to clean up the game, he says, everybody left, and I got to clean it up and put it in the box. And I want to be sensitive. I know there's been some folks that have passed away recently. But when we see a person in the casket, and we know they're not taking anything with them other than what they've put on for that day, for that event, for that service, the riches don't go with them. Anything else doesn't go with them. But the riches of the relationships and what we've done for God, they go in front of us, and that is what he will reward us for. So our generosity needs to be the eternal benefit for us. He says, and the righteous shall flourish as a branch. There will be fruits that God will recognize. So this truly generous person who is doing it for the right reasons will be blessed by God, and in different ways, in many different ways. One of the biggest things for us is the peace that we have with God. And then if we go to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 9, we read about, and we won't read the verses, you can read them, there's a lot of stuff in there, we'll touch on some of them, but in that piece, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 9, we have King David speaking to his people about what is supposed to happen. David wanted to build a temple for God. David is called a man after God's own heart, so he had a plan, and he says, I want to build a temple for God. And he prayed about it, and then God spoke to him, and he says, no, you're not building that temple. You've been a man of war, and I have chosen your son will build this temple for me. So David here says to the people, Solomon, my son, whom God alone has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And here David is very clear that this temple that's supposed to be built was not supposed to be honoring David, and it's not supposed to be honoring Solomon. It is supposed to honor God. So he had his priorities and his motivation in the right order. But then he says, but I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. And then he says, gold for the things made of gold, silver for things of silver, brass and iron and wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones and diverse colors and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. So he says, I've prepared. And my motivation was to build this temple, and I've done a lot of prep work. And I've collected this from you guys, from you, my people, for God. But then he says, I didn't only take your stuff, paraphrased quite loosely, but he says, then I have taken from my stuff, my gold and my silver, and I have also given that above what you've given to build this temple. And then he talks about what it is. But then he says, I've done all these things. And then in verse 5, he asks the question, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So he's leading by example and with his motivation. He says, it's very clear. I want to build a temple. I want it to. I want Solomon to build it. I've prepared for it, and I'm willing to give. Are you willing? And then it says in verse 6, and the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the hundreds and the rulers of the king's work, they offered willingly. So they were generous for the service of the house of God. So what was the result of all this generosity? In verse 9 it says, then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. They were united, and there was joy because they were generous with the provisions that God had given them. It didn't make them feel sad or, oh, we're deprived. It says they rejoiced. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And again he reminded them, himself and Solomon and the people, but this is for God's glory, not for us. And they had joy in serving God. They were generous. The question for us is, are we generous with our blessings? Are we blessed, generous with forgiveness? Are we generous with encouragement? Are we generous with empathy when someone is hurting? Do we share in people's lives in love that they can see we care about them? And do we do that because God is in us and that through us there is an example? And we will look at some other verses in the next part of that. So before we do go to the next piece, let's take the opportunity to go on our knees in silent prayer before God, to pray to him for anything that we have on our hearts, but also to thank him for all the blessings he has already given to us. So if you're physically able, please kneel with me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your blessings to us and hearing us when we pray.
The
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 326, Wonderful Words of Life.
328.
We did? Yep. Sorry, we'll change that to 328. Are you washed in the blood? A 328? Yeah, are you washed in the blood? Let's stand, please.
Thank you for that song. Sometimes when we have our laundry cleaned and it's been through after a very hot and muggy day, we just know how beautiful and how nice and clean and crisp it is. And how much more will it be when our body and our clothes are washed in the blood of the Lamb? It'll be perfect. It'll be beautiful. So as we have seen, generosity can be self-serving or it can be a genuine outcome of a truly thankful heart. I'd like to turn to Luke 18 to a very familiar passage which talks about motivation. And it's the part of the scripture we often call the Pharisee and the publican. account there. So Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9. And verse 9 sets the stage where Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So in this crowd are people who think they've got their act together, and they despise others who they say, no, they're not even worthy. It says they despised some of the other people. So he's setting the stage for us. And then he talks about two men. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And in their time and in their culture, the Pharisee was a leader of the church. He was a teacher of God's word. He was supposed to be representing God to the people. So that's the one man. And the other one is a publican. Often they talked about taxpayers and publicans, or tax collectors and publicans. They were the riffraff. They were not seen as worthy. They were seen as maybe not even second-class citizens. They were just despised. So we have these two images of these two people in this church to come to pray. So he starts with the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So even he compares himself in his prayer to someone else. And then he kind of lists his accomplishments. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But listen to the words in verse 11. He stood praying thus with himself. Was he praying to God, or was he trying to perform before God? Was his prayer actually a prayer at all? He just says, oh, I'm good. You should pat my back. I'm great. Or then we have the other man standing off to the side, didn't want the spotlight. And he would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, it says, but he smote upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knows who he is in relationship to God. And he prays this prayer, God, be merciful to me. Have love to me as a sinner. So this is what Jesus is saying to this crowd of people. And then clears it up very clear to them in verse 14, and he says, and I tell you, this man, this guy that you think is not worthy of anything, you despise this guy, this man, he's the one who went to his house justified rather than this big shot. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And even those things need to be in true reflection of what in God's eyes. We sometimes say, well, the proud, yeah, they come, the pride becomes before a fall. But we also need to be very careful that we don't have a false modesty when God has called us to do something and he says, you can do it. And then we say, no, I'm not worthy. He says, no. We humble ourselves under God, and if he says, you are, then we are. So we need to have a clear understanding of who we are with Christ. And then we will do what he wants us to do. And we can be generous in all things because of who he is to us. But we don't take that generosity to glorify ourselves. So if our salvation really is through Jesus, which it is, then we can look to 1 Peter as to who we are and how we should respond to these things. So in 1 Peter 2, he says, as people that are truly thankful to God, thankful to Jesus for what he has done, he says, then this would be part of our life. 1 Peter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Those words are spoken, it says, all guile, all malice, and we could say all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speaking. That should not be part of us as Christians. As newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we can grow thereby and grow to be more Christ-like. Not so we can impress someone else, but that we can grow more Christ-like. He says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if we think Jesus is worth following, then we should be doing these things and we should not be doing some other things. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So we come to this Jesus, who the world, even the Pharisees, but the world did not allow, did not recognize who he was. But he says, but he was chosen of God, and he's precious. And if we take that in sincerely, then he's also precious to us. He says, and then you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And he talks in the Old Testament many times, and even this incident of the Pharisee and the publican, he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. If I'm proud about who I am, how is that acceptable? When the Israelites offered up sacrifices to God in all their rituals, but they were disobedient to his word, he says, your sacrifices stink in my nostrils. They're filthy rags. Even the best of it is filthy rags. He says, what's acceptable to God is that we are in his will, and we do things for his honor and his glory, and what we do for others is also done through him, that the generosity is real. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Sometimes in a society around us, there's all kinds of stuff going on, but he says, if we are built solid on Christ's solid word and on this solid rock, he says, we will make it through, and we will find truth, and we will find peace, and we will find blessing. He says, so therefore, unto you which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. So he says, so for us, he's precious. To society or the unbeliever, they don't want to hear about him. This Jesus, no, we don't want to do what he says. We don't want to hear what he's told you to do, and we certainly don't want to do it, because we've got our own way. But he says, this Jesus is the head of the corner. He is, in fact, the rock of your salvation. And this is what you need to hold on to. To the unbeliever, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at his word, being disobedient. And that is, unfortunately, what we read in Scripture when Jesus came, who was the Word of God, incarnate. The church leaders stumbled at following him. They fought him instead of obeying him and accepting him and embracing him. And he says, I want to be careful with this next phrase, whereunto also they were appointed. But I think he's saying not that they were doomed to be to go to hell, but there are some people who will not choose Jesus. And we need to be aware of that. We still pray for them. We have a heart that hurts for them, but there will be some that will disobey him. And they are appointed not to heaven, but to hell. So it's very important what we choose and what our motivation is and whom we love and why we love things and why we do things. But if we have taken this Jesus as our cornerstone and the gift of salvation that he has given to us, and we have chosen that, then we have also chosen something else. In verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now we have a job to do, and we have an identity. Not just a priesthood in name only, but a royal priesthood, a believing priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, people that are different than the society around us. We have different motivations, we have different goals, we have different rewards. because we want to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That needs to always be our motivation. And that's where our generosity and our love has come from, because he's called us out of this darkness, and he's called us into his and only his marvelous light. And we were not in the time past a people, it says, but we are now the people of God. We hadn't obtained mercy, but we have now obtained mercy through Jesus. And he says then, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And he says, strangers and pilgrims in this world. And he compares us sometimes to Abraham and others. He says, we are in this world and we live our physical lives here. And let's not pretend that we don't. But he says, our actual life, our soul is eternal. So we have here a short period of time on this earth where we make some very important decisions, but we are not here forever. When we have a loved one pass away, if they've been a stranger and pilgrim in this world, but they are at home in heaven, there is joy in that. Because this is just a short time. And this is where we choose our eternal destiny. And then again, he says, in this time, we abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So we will always have some of this tension because we are born as sinners. And then we are reborn as Christians. But we're built on this base that has some problems. So we always, always need to go to God to keep our motivations and our everything clear and clean before God. Because we want to be in his light, and then we can shine his light on others. It talks about being the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. So we want to do that. Having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he says, we may have people that will take pot shots at us for our faith if we are standing true. But he says, if we're truly doing what God wants us to do, there will come a day when they will recognize that. And that day may not even be in our lifetime. That may be the day when we all stand before our judge and he says to us, well done, you're part of the sheep that come into heaven. That may be the day, but maybe it will be some other day where somebody says, you know, I said something about you that I should not have said, and I, because of how you reacted or did not react, I now have come to see that I was wrong. So he says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Be people of integrity, of truth. So when they speak evil against you, there's no basis for it. That in the end, our life and they can also glorify God in that day of salvation. And then he talks about submitting ourselves to things for the Lord's sake, to governors, to do all those things, to do the will of God, that by our well-doing, not that our well-doing saves us, but our well-doing will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then he says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we often talk about the freedom in Christ. And we are so thankful we are freed from the bondage of sin. But in Romans, Paul asked this question very, very clearly. Someone says, well, if we're people of grace, and we're not under the law, and we're free, well, can't we just then sin more, that there's more grace? And God, Paul says, God forbid. Why would you even think of wanting to sin more so there'd be more grace? It just doesn't make any sense. So he says, don't use your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. Use your liberty for love and to honor God and to honor people and to edify people as the servants of God. That's what our liberty is supposed to do, not as an excuse to do something mean or shovanakta even or anything else, but to be servants of God. Honor all men, be respectful, love the brotherhood, in the church, in our relationships with each other. There's a way to do that. Fear God, honor the king. So he says there is a way that the generosity of God will overflow in our lives and we will be able to be generous in all these areas. So we can be generous in any area of life, whether it's physical, financial, maybe it's time, but it certainly is important in relationships. So in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he puts it this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So when we go back to the Pharisee and the publican, who was presenting his body as a reasonable sacrifice? What is our reasonable service? Pride and entitlement, or humility and obedience to God? He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't use this world's measuring stick, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That then becomes our motivation. That then becomes our goal. And then we'll go through some practical things again that somewhat like in 1 Peter and Romans 12 here, starting verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So again, not what somebody else says, but what is God telling you? Because as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. He says, these are not things we earned. These are gifts that God gave us. So whether it's prophecy, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Let's tell people what he's asking us to tell them. Again, when we look at the Old Testament, sometimes the prophets were almost tried to be bribed by kings and says, you tell me what I want to hear and say God said that. And the priests and the prophets who did that, they were punished by God because they were misrepresenting God. Here he says, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. What we're asked to do, let's do that, and let's do it well. But let's not to pretend something else. If we're ministering, if we're helping other people, let us wait on our ministry. Let's do that. Let's serve willingly. He that teaches, if that's our gift that he's given to us, then let's teach, whether it's a young child, a youth, or a young adult, or someone else. Well, let's do that. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And again, not the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing, but do it because it's necessary. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Because sometimes we show, some people are givers by nature, and they give, and then sometimes we're not thanked for giving. He says, then be careful, don't get grumpy about it, just still do it with cheerfulness, because that is what I'm asking you to do. Your reward is from me, it's not from the person that you're doing it for. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. It's not an excuse to be lazy, but we are fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Always that prayer, that silent, quiet time with God, where our power comes from. Don't ever lose that, because then we become like the branch that dries up and is withered. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Those seem to be fairly easy. And then some things that are personally very difficult, maybe. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And the example we have is Jesus on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even there, they have persecuted him, they beat him, they put him on the cross, and he prays for them. He says, can we do that? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be not of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. He says, that's not my way to do things. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that too goes against our human nature. If someone does something to me, I want to respond. He says, that's not for you to do. If something needs to be solved, I'll solve it. I will repay, he says. Therefore, big word, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, if your enemy thirst, give him something to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That last verse isn't very long, but it's not easy. At least, I would have to say for myself. But he says, we can do these things only through a generous giving spirit. And sometimes maybe we can do some of those things for a little while without divine intervention, but mostly I think we'd have to recognize that we need God's help to do them honestly and consistently. Paul reminds us, the Roman church and us, of who we are. In Romans 14, verse 8, he says, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So let's go back to that. We are the Lord's, and let him motivate us. Let his generosity live through us. Because we know one day, Romans 14, verse 11, it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So he says, someday that is what will happen. And then he reminds us in verse 17 to 19, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If we try to have those without the Holy Spirit in us, it's not going to be long-term and it's not going to be real. He says, this is how we get peace and joy and how we become righteous. It is through and with the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. He says, so God will be blessed and people will recognize us. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. And then we can bear good fruit, as we read in John 15, which we won't go into this morning. I would like to close with 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, in Christ, ought himself also to walk, even as he, Jesus, walked. Love for God and then each other is like the fruit that brings glory to God and attracts others to him. And we, as I said, God through Jesus demonstrated his love and generosity to us. We in turn, as his children, need and can do the same as we just read. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your example, how you sacrificially gave. Jesus, you left your home in glory land with all the perfectness there. You came to this earth to experience temptation and pain and rejection because you loved us, so you could understand us more fully and empathize with us. You are a holy priest that has been tempted and knows, but you did not fail, and you give us that hope. We come to you, you too will give us victory, and we become heirs and joint heirs with you, and we will be in heaven with you and be blessed by your Father. So we thank you for your generosity to us, your love to us, and we pray that we will be called worthy to be called ambassadors, that you can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Before we go to the last prayer for kneeling, I was given a prayer request this morning, and I will read it as it's been presented to me. Please pray for John and Mary Martin's family on the passing of their mum, Edith Martin's Nefer, and also for the extended family and the Fairs as well, praying for strength and comfort in this difficult time. So as we go to prayer, remember them and others that we know who are dealing with situations like this. We know prayer is a powerful thing, so let's pray for each other and ask God's blessing on each other as well. So if you're physically able, please kneel with me. Thank you again, Father God, for loving us and inviting us to be your children.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to number 290, Each Step I Take.
Good morning. Just a reminder that our church picnic will be next Sunday, the 17th, and we'll be having a service at 10 a.m. And please bring a salad or dessert to share. And also there will be Sunday school on that day. So, and if you are able to help on that day, there is a sign-up sheet in the back. Thank you.
Thank you for that announcement. That picnic day can be a day of good fellowship and fun together, where we kind of see other members of the body, maybe in a little bit different settings, and we can enjoy each other's company and be a blessing to each other. So I have no more to bring you today. I'd like to thank you for coming. Thank you for playing and leading the singing. Thank you for your attentiveness. So I'd like to close with a benediction that we find in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.